Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
All right, Daniel chapter 1. You know what I'm going to ask you to do? Put your thumb in another book, and because we have to go to Isaiah 39 to read something that so beautifully sets this up tonight. So, man, I'm glad you guys are all here. I really am. I'm thankful that you've come tonight to dig into God's Word. And so it's still what I call a view to the future, because that's where we are. We're looking into the future that Daniel has an awful lot to say about. So welcome back to this big, beautiful place called Babylon. You enter Babylon, and it's an organized city. Everything you could ever want is right here in Babylon. You got all the food that you could possibly want. You've got shelter. There's even fun in Babylon. There's sports and there's games. Family was a huge priority in ancient Babylon, and they typically lived in enclaves. How many of you wish that your children would not grow up and move away? And they just seem to, why you want to leave me, as they take off and go in so many different directions. But back in, oh, thank you so much, brother. Let's hear it for Leon. Bailing me out here. So you're in Babylon, and it is upside down. No, not Babylon. My iPad is upside down. And I hope I got the right one. And I do. So you're living in Babylon, and you've got everything that you could ever possibly want. And like I said, family is this huge priority. As I said, they lived typically in enclaves or family compounds. Kids stayed close to their parents in those days. Women actually had more rights than ancient Greece in those days. They were thought of more highly in that culture than many of the surrounding cultures. There was lots of farmers, obviously, and there were lots of artisans, and there was work for those that really wanted work, and for those who didn't want work, there could be trouble for those people too. But there was music. There were music festivals all the time. There was drums and flutes and harps and lyres, which would be related to guitar. They were stringed instruments. There were toys for kids. You know what kind of toys were popular? Probably the same kind of toys you liked, especially if you're 50 years or over. There were tops to spin, and there were jumping ropes, and there were sports. There was wrestling, and there was boxing, and there was hunting. You know they played polo, but they didn't play polo with horses. You know what replaced the horses? Your buddy replaced the horse, or maybe you were the horse, and they played piggyback sort of polo. So Babylon was not a boring place to be. I mean, imagine it's your new home. You moved into this culture that really is, it's pretty well defined, but it's really pretty together. There's lots to do, and there's so much to learn, and there's language, and there's new people to meet and culture to discover. And yeah, there's one little problem. You're a slave. So there's that. So you're there against your will, but you're there. And if you're one of those in this family called the Jews, you're beginning to settle in. You're a prisoner there against your will. You're a slave. You've been trafficked there from your homeland. I don't know if I gave you this number last week. You're 871 miles away from home, maybe 600 as the crow flies, but the crow doesn't want to fly across the desert. They want to go up and around and follow the Euphrates River down to Babylon. And you're a slave there. So there's that you have to deal with. And there's also this. You know why you're there. You know how you landed there. We talked about this last week. Your nation had chosen, the nation you were part of as a Jew, Israel, had chosen by God to bring a blessing to all of the world. They were called by God from the day that God spoke to Abraham. I'm going to make you a blessing to the whole wide world. But your leaders did not always cooperate with the call of God. Aren't you glad that doesn't happen in America? That our leaders always cooperate with the call of God. They get down on their knees every night and saying, God, what more can I do for you in obedience to? No, not. Doesn't happen that way here. But your leaders had led you astray, and maybe you followed them willingly. But as a nation, you went deep into trouble. And so God sent, as we spoke last week about this, he sent prophets to call you to return to him. And there were ups and there were downs. There were times when your leaders listened to the prophets. And there was a season of repentance. And God did a level of, a measure of restoration, but it would always seem to go back into rebellion, into rejection of God's directions and God's warnings. And that's where I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 39. And if you're not there already, I will give you just a moment to get there. It's Isaiah 39. And we're going to read about Hezekiah's big blunder. And boy, it was a big one. He was a king that reigned in a time where there was great prosperity. And if you've got it, if you've got prosperity, you know what typically, if you've got everything, what is one of your tendencies? You want people to know you got it. You want to flaunt it. You want to show it off. You don't just have a mailbox. You got a bronze mailbox. You don't just have a pickup truck. I'm not going to go into all the details on that. But you want to flaunt it, and that's exactly what Hezekiah did. So follow me here in verse 30, or chapter 39, verse 1. I'm going to read through the whole chapter. It's 8 verses. It says, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, so we're in Babylon, way before the time of Nebuchadnezzar, he sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he'd been sick and had recovered. That's kind of a nice neighborly thing for a neighboring kingdom to do. How you doing, buddy? Hezzy, how you doing? And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of his treasures. He showed them the silver, the gold, the spices, precious ointment, all of his armory. Circle the word all. What did he do? He showed him everything. All the armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all of his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. And then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? See, Isaiah had access to the palace. He had access to the throne, to the king. He said, where did those guys come from? And what did you say to them? And what did they say to you? So Hezekiah said, well, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. Oh, and you know he's smiling. He said, some from the head of state sent me a message, sent me a present. Aren't I something? Verse 4, he said, well, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen, what's it say? All that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. And then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. In other words, I'm surprised he didn't say, Hezekiah, buckle up. Listen to what God has to say about what you just did. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, all that is in your house, and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons, who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Bad news. Good news or bad news? Bad news. Listen to how Hezekiah responds to the bad news. They're going to take everything. They're going to take all of your stuff, all that stuff that you boasted in. You know, it's interesting when people come to visit here, and they come into my office, they say, wow. And I've had kids that go through on the tour. You know, how many of you have been through my office on the tour? And some of the kids that would go through on tours, or just kids that would come in with their families, would say, wow, this looks like, what is it? Harry Potter's library. And it's got a little loft upstairs, but I like it. And, you know, I like to show people around. And I read this, and it's like, woo! I'm going to start counting my books, making sure nobody made off with any of my books. But it said, all of it's going to be gone. All your books, all your gold, all your treasures. Listen to this king's response. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, oh, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. Good? What was good about that? Next sentence, for he said, well, at least there will be peace and truth in my day. Oh, there's a man with a real vision for the future. As long as I make it through, okay, and they don't steal it while I'm here. Well, that's exactly where we find ourselves back in Daniel. Let's go on back to Daniel chapter 1, and let's make our way through this. Daniel says, your days are coming, and these are these days, these days. That was spoken, by the way, back in 701 BC. It was during the days of the divided kingdom of Israel. The kingdom had divided in 930 BC. Israel was divided into two nations. It was Israel. They kept the name Israel for the northern kingdom with the 10 tribes and the tribe of Judah and another tribe with them. Down in the south, they called it Judah. And so it was divided there in 701 BC. Fast forward to 597 BC. I'm sorry, 721 BC. The northern nation of Israel was taken captive by Assyria and they were scattered. They weren't kept together. They were scattered all over the place. And then, fast forward to where we are, 597, the southern nation of Judah with Jerusalem was taken captive, pretty much intact, to Babylon, where they would remain for the 70 years that we're going to be studying about. But God had graciously moved his people out of the land of Israel. I meant to say this last week, and I didn't. So I'm still filling in a little bit of sort of introductory details here on this timeline. But God had graciously moved his people out of the land of Israel, and he did it systematically as they reached that point of rebellion and refusal to listen to his warnings. It was time to uproot them and move them to a new place. Why did God allow this deportation? Why would he do something so harsh like that? Look up on the screen here. Three reasons. Number one, to discipline his chosen people. The Bible says God will do that. He chastens the son or the nation that he loves. And I wonder if we're in a season of chastening in our nation. And now, the United States of America is not the reinvention of Israel. But there's no question this nation has been blessed. And this nation has always had its problems. We've always had our problems. But I wonder if at this point God is giving us a chance to turn around. But there was discipline of his chosen people. This is not a beating. This is loving instruction. It's harsh, but it's loving instruction. The second thing is he did this to preserve his chosen people. Think about it. If they'd gone the route, if the Assyrians had come back and taken the southern nation and scattered them to the ends of the earth, what would that have looked like? But God kept this tribe intact to preserve his chosen people so he could bring them back when the 70 years was up. It was the love of God that tucked them away in Babylon for those 70 years. And then he put them there too to spread the truth of the one true God and his plan of salvation, his plan of redemption. And these boys are going to be a part of that, elevating the truth about Yahweh, the one true and living God. This was an example of tough love, but here they are, a large remnant in captivity in a foreign land. What did Jeremiah prophesy last week? We read this, with a future and a hope. Jeremiah, who's weeping his eyes out, is saying through his tears, but there's still hope in the future. You have a future. You have a hope. God is not done with you. A people with a promise. But how will God do it? How will he preserve them? How will he get them back? It'll take some time, 70 years to be exact. But the setup, I didn't work on this sentence, okay? It just kind of rolled off my fingers while I was typing. But the setup for the get up, you like that? The setup for the get up from this setback is beginning right now. It begins quickly. It almost seems like as soon as they get there, God is setting something up, elevating certain people who will be used by God in that far away, 871-mile-away region so that he would speak unbelievable prophecies that most people would read and say, well, that'll never happen. And there was no reason why it should have happened. But it did because a faithful God was in charge. So, you ready to move on? Okay, start at verse 1 with me, and we'll read on down. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, which is Babylon, to the house of his God. And by the way, they would come back for more, and eventually all of the treasures from the house of God would be gone. And he brought the articles into the treasures of the house of his God. You got to be thinking, no way, God, that's terrible. And God doesn't really seem too concerned about the treasures of the house that meant so much to Hezekiah. And so there they are, some of them in the treasuries of the house of his God. And then verse 3 through 5, here's the setup. Here is the setup. The setup for an amazing door of opportunity that opens up. It says, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of wine which he drank, and the 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. I want you to read this with me. In the New Living Translation, there's something interesting in this. In the New King James that I just read from, it said, "Bring some of the." In verse 3, said to the masters of the eunuchs, "Bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles." So just grab some of the people that were not noble and were not of royal descent. In other translations, it reads like this. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families. And I think that's a more accurate translation. So they're all from the tribe of Judah. But he says, bring some of those Judeans that are royal and noble, royal families and noble families, and bring them in to be here, to serve, to learn all of these things. And I love how it's worded here. Select only the strong, healthy, good-looking young men, he said. Make sure that they're well-versed in every branch of learning, that they're gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and the literature of Babylon. So it's interesting to me the qualifications that you had to have to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. So look up here on the screen. You had to be a child of Israel from royal or noble descent, noble family. You had to be young, in your teens or 20s. Some scholars say that these guys were probably 15, 16, 17. You look at the age of Daniel when he's done, towards the end of his life, he stays there until Cyrus. It says he was in his 90s. So it's likely he was in his late teens or early 20s when he's brought up to the throne to serve. Young men in their teens or 20s, no physical defects, no blemishes, no diseases, got to be handsome. Look around the room. Look around the room and let's pick in. No, let's not meddle on that. But you had to be handsome. You had to be a serious student, wise and knowledgeable, that you'd studied and you'd held on to what you'd studied. And I like this last part, ready to learn, fast learners. Get young men that are all of these qualifications and make sure that they still have a heart to learn and that they're fast learners. They're going to grab it. They're going to get a 3-year education. 3 years. I don't know that would get you to the master's, you know, level, but in 3 years of constant study in an enclave of other students, you're going to pack it in faster and probably get a hold of more and probably hold on to even more. And so here they are, and they're there, they've been chosen. And I'll tell you what, if I had to qualify, if I was being under consideration to be one of the boys that was elevated to this place of service, I might make it if I was Jewish. I might make it. Maybe I'd be of a royal family. Maybe in my teens. Maybe not. But I think I might make the first three. I don't think I'd make the next three. I don't think I would make it, especially if they saw my junior high and high school report cards. I would not be chosen. I graduated from high school with a solid D- average. I don't know. I know. I don't know how I got the job that I've got. But if I had to meet the first three qualifications, maybe. But I'd never make the last three. But verse 5, these boys would grow up privileged. Jot these down if you need this. The government would provide housing for them. They never have to worry about a roof over their head. And the government would provide meals for them. All the food that they would want. The government would provide the education, the best universities in the land. And then they'd have a very secure job. But there was a painful price that they would have to pay. Did you notice it as we were reading from Isaiah? Did you notice it when it tells you about who was who Ashpenaz was? He was the head of the what? The eunuchs. So these boys have a price to pay. And I don't know that they have a choice on this, but they'll have a price to pay. They're going to lose their freedom to stay with their own families. They're going to lose the opportunity to have their own family. And they're going to lose the freedom to pursue their own dreams. It said in Isaiah, some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Joy and I were talking about this the other day. Do you think that it says that, you know, the leader of the eunuchs was the one that was called to go find these boys, but do you think they were made eunuchs? And then I read Isaiah. They were made eunuchs. And so they would never rock their own little baby. And I don't know what that would have been like to realize that has been taken away from me forever. But the price to pay for the job of serving the king was a high price to pay. But you get to live well, and you get to eat well, and you get to learn. And if you're Daniel, I love this. If you're Daniel, you still get to serve Yahweh, which was apparently all he ever wanted to do. And he did it well. Have you read the book? He did it well. And so, yeah, there's always a price to pay. If I'm gonna live for God, there's something I'm not going to do. If I'm going to serve God, then there's something else I'm saying no to. If I'm going to live a life that pleases God, I'm not going to always live a life that pleases me. There'll be a price. There'll be something I'll say, I'm done with that. And I'm not going to wade into that. And I'm not going to chase what all of my other buddies happen to be chasing at this time. Because I want to honor God and I want to serve God and I don't want to lose any opportunity. So you'll get to live well, you'll get to learn, you'll get to eat well, and if you're Daniel, you get to serve well. So we see who made the cut, no pun intended. We see who made the cut in verses 6 and 7. Let's meet the heroes of the story here. There's four of them. It says in verse 6, now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel. Read these words with me, these names. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. You can almost make a poem out of that, couldn't you? It says, to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel, wait a minute, I already got a name. My name's Danny Boy, just call me Dan, Daniel. But he gives him a different name. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, he gave the name Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach, that one's close to what it was before. And to Azariah, he gave the name Abednego, not Abednego. Everybody read it with me. Abednego, Abednego. And let's look at what their names mean. You got Daniel. His name means God is my judge. What a great name to carry around. God is the one that judges me. Hananiah, Yahweh is gracious. Mishael, who is like Yahweh? Who is like El, God? Who is like God? You see God's name in Daniel and Hananiah, Yah, and Mishael, Azariah, Yahweh has helped. And when the chief of the eunuchs is done with them, here's what their names are. Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Belteshazzar means protected by Bel. Who's Bel? It's not your Aunt Bel. It's a god of the Babylonians. Shadrach, the command of Aku, their moon god. Meshach, same god name. Who is like Aku, the moon god? Oh, your name is who is like Yahweh or who is like God? Let's change you to who is like Aku. We'll just slip the name of our god in there. And you'll carry that around for the rest of your life. And they would. Although, if you've read the book of Daniel, you've recognized Daniel almost never uses his name. And almost never do you hear his name. Very, very seldom. It's almost always Daniel. And Abednego, his name means a servant of Nego. It's another one of their gods. And so here's what the enemy does. What's the big deal about a name? Well, your name is your identity. That's the way people know you. And the I was going to say the older I get. I'm just going to say the further I get from being young. It just sounds a little bit better. Of course, it means the same thing. But the harder it is when I see a face to remember that name. Is anybody else in that with me? Raise your hand if you're in that with me. Raise your hand if you're under 30 and you still have that problem. See, I want your brain. I want the connectivity there. But what's the big deal about the name? Well, it meant something, and most Jews had a name that said something about their God or something about their faith, and they'd carry that with them. To the Jews, their names were not just chosen for verbal aesthetics. Oh, that's a pretty name. Let's name her that. They were meant to be sometimes prophetic or at least encouraging. They'd carry with them something that was true about the God that they would learn about all through their lives. My name, William. Now, it means different things if you look it up in different books. But William, in one book, meant resolute protector. I like that. Bill, it means, you know, you got money to pay. And the bills are going to come in every day. I never liked the fact that William somehow became Bills. But when we started naming our kids, our oldest daughter is Bethany. And her name, it meant that when we looked it up, if I remember right, do you remember this, honey? It was House of Dates or House of Figs, and another book said House of Poverty. So we said, well, we'll go with the dates and the figs. Those are nice fruits. But now I just looked this up this morning, and it said House of Happiness. That's a cool name to carry around. Bethany, Bet or B-E-T-H, in every Hebrew name is house of something. So House of Happiness. Shannon's name, it's not a Bible name, but it means little wise one. It was funny when we had a woman that attended our church out in Desert Hot Springs. And we had, by that time, we had Bethany and Shannon, and then Jeremy is our third. And Jeremy's name means exalted by God. And but we only had those three children. And this one woman said, when you guys had Shannon, it's not a Bible name. She said, were you backslidden when you had her? I said, what? What do you mean? It's a beautiful name. It's a beautiful river in Ireland. But then we had Starlin, and her name just means what she is, beautiful star. So names were meant to mean something. The names of these boys were changed as they stepped into the service of the king. And they were given not nonsense names, but just names that they had to wear. Maybe they were called by those names in the court, I would imagine. And they had to put up with this. It was an attempt to rob them of a piece of their historical identity. It might have worked for some other captives as they got a new name plopped onto them. And they weren't allowed to be called by their given Hebrew name, their magnificent Hebrew name, any longer. But for these guys, it didn't stop them. It didn't rob them of their identity of who they were in God and in God's plan. They knew who they were, and they knew how to stand for the God that they'd known all of their life. They knew who the true God was, and they were all about to find out why they were being elevated to the palace. It wasn't just, oh, I got to go work for that king. Oh, the opportunities that would arise for these men, especially for Daniel, to have the ear of the king and be able to speak in a way that would be just so redemptive, to give his voice to the speaking of God's truth, not just for that day, but listen, for the day that we live in, as more and more of these prophecies are coming to pass. But first, they have a request. And so reading from verse 8 down to verse 16, let's do another chunk of the chapter here. So they've got their new names. Whether or not they loved them or hated them, we don't know, but they don't make a big deal about it. But it says in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor, the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my God, my Lord the King, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? And then you would endanger my head before the king. And so Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us 10 days. And let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Now, if I was asking, I would have thrown in, you know, a few juices in there and some fruits as well. But we don't want any of the food, any of the delicacies of the king. All we want to eat for the next week and a half is vegetables. I'm assuming they're cooked. I don't know if it's all raw vegetables, but give us vegetables and just bring us plenty of water. That's all we want for 10 days. And he says in verse 13, and then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. And so he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. This is great. At the end of 10 days on vegetables and water, at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portions of the delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. He said, you're on, you win for the rest of your life. That's what you get to eat. Now, I don't know how they got fat, if that's what the word fat means there. Other translations just say they were healthier. I like that translation better. How many of you are either on a vegetable diet or close to a vegetable diet where it's mostly vegetables? Let me see the hands of the veggies. And I never thought I'd be happy with that. I really never thought I'd be, oh, yes, I'll be a veggie. But with all that the doctors over the last few years have decided, you'd be better off without red meat. You'd be better off without beef, without pork. How many of you are groaning in your heart already? You can voice your groan if you want to. If that would be you and that wouldn't work for you, okay, I get that. But you know what? I feel better feeling better. And I'm not vegan, and I'm not a vegetarian, but a lot of it is that. Now, there's other things that are taken away from me that just makes me almost want to say unchristian things, but I won't. But I mean, I love oranges, and I love citrus fruit, and I'm not allowed to eat any of that right now, and I'm not allowed to eat tomatoes, and that was almost the line in the sand for me. If anybody knows a fake tomato that isn't acidic, let me know, and I'll pay good money for that. But one guy that we listened to today as we were driving down to see our daughter Starlin was speaking about this passage here, saying this was just a miracle because there's no way to get fat on vegetables. I'm thinking, you kidding me? You just keep eating. If all you've got is vegetables and you're hungry, you know, you find all kinds of ways to make them, I suppose. But Daniel, he was a big gamble to say, we're going to push back against this. Because some of the things that are on that table that you brought into us, we not only don't want them, we're not allowed to eat those things. And so for him to push back against this and say, you know, what you want us to eat up at the top of that, how many of you would say, I'd prefer the top picture up there? Come on, put your hand up. That's okay. Be proud of that. How many of you say, I really like the bottom picture? It's not as nice of a picture, but the one on the top really looks, I can get my juices rolling on some of that, but I know I can't eat it, especially the pig snout. That's not really appealing to me. But they knew that if they pushed back against the king on everything, they're going to be in trouble. So it doesn't go to the king, it goes to the master over the eunuchs, and they just make this deal with him. Just give us 10 days. And see if we're not looking all right for you. And not only were they not all right, they were doing better off than probably most of the other guys. And so the gamble, it pays off. They took their stand and they said, on this, some of the things, we're not going to eat your pig, we're not going to eat snake, we're not going to eat whatever they saw on that table. They said, we can't eat that stuff. because we are still, regardless of the name you gave me, you haven't changed my heart. Regardless of the culture that I live in, I'm loyal to the King of Heaven. And I draw the line in the sand there. And he didn't do it belligerently. He didn't push back against everything all the time, but he took his stand on that. And all four of them did. And God honored it. Maybe there was some miracle involved, or maybe they just ate a whole lot of veggies and got fat on veggies and bell peppers and all of that kind of stuff. Hopefully there was some water. Oh, that's fruit, isn't it? But here they go. And it's paid off for them at this point. And they're well on their way now to the ministry that God has called them into. So look down here at verse 17 as their ministry begins. It says, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. I think it's referring to their time in school, the 3 years. God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. He brings them in, and it says, then the king interviewed them. Personal. It's like one-on-one maybe with them, or maybe a bank of them together. The king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like. Let's read their Hebrew names again. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times. How do you measure that? 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were in all of Babylon. Whoo! They rose right to the top of their class. Maybe there was a written test, or maybe there was an oral test. And maybe as they'd schooled them for 3 years and they bring them in, maybe one by one, however they examined them, these guys were 10 times better. That means that they were probably at the other end of the class that I was on. 10 times better. They were acing every test. They were paying attention with what? Not just their mind, but with a God-anointed mind, because God had placed them there for his purposes. He'd placed them there to preserve them. He'd put them there because he loved them. And he was not about to see the nation that he had chosen just disappear like dust in the wind in history, where they would be nothing more than a footnote in our day and age. No. He was raising up these guys to have worldwide global impact. As slaves. As captives. Boy, when you know who you are. When you know who you are in Christ. When you know what God's call is upon your life. It doesn't matter where you are. Does it? Really? Does your zip code really, is it that big a deal? Unless God says, go to that zip code. But if you know who you are in Christ and you know what your giftings are and you operate in those gifts as you move around from place to place, it doesn't really matter where you are. God will have someone for you to touch and he'll have something for you to say and something for you to do. I mean, it's remarkable that wonderful young couple from our fellowship are serving Jesus. But you know what they'd be doing right now? If God had put them in Bennington, Vermont, they'd be doing the same thing. They'd be looking for opportunities to help people understand the Word of God. They'd be looking for opportunities to minister to broken people in their surrounding area. They would do it. Their ministry begins. These guys, it's launched now. And it was such a, there was that point where, are you really going to resist the king? You're going to resist the most powerful man in the world, at least in that region of the world. I'm pretty sure Babylon didn't have any jurisdiction in Massachusetts at that point. But you're going to resist the king that could end your life like that? That to him, you're just another slave that he's conquered. But they do it. And they stand. And when it's time to speak the truth of God, they do it. And here's what I want you to see in the last verse we're going to look at tonight. Daniel continues. It says in verse 21, thus Daniel continued. Continued what? He continued standing. He continued serving. He continued honoring God. He continued obeying the scriptures. He continued to live by the standards and the parameters that God had set up for him. Wherever he was, and wherever he was right here for the rest of his life. Daniel will never go back to Israel. It says he continued until the first year of King Cyrus. You know how long that was? 70 years. For 70 years, he continued serving in the king's court. He continued until the first year of Cyrus, when Cyrus, and we're not going to get to Cyrus in our study through the book of Daniel, but he's going to be there until Cyrus, and probably Cyrus, with the help of Daniel, will one day realize, I think it's time to let these Jews go home. You know what I think was behind that? When Daniel was learning all the other religious stuff, you think about all that he had to study in the court of Babylon. He had to study false religions every day. He had to understand them. And he didn't say, I'm not going to read those books. He read them. And he was a wise man. But he knew who he was in Yahweh. And he stood there. And I believe that when Cyrus came to the throne, and he said, okay, well, this is a really mixed up, and Cyrus was not a Babylonian, by the way. He was the one that his domain conquered this domain, Assyria. And so he's in charge now. And this man would have had audience with Daniel. And don't you know that Daniel would have told him the story, the whole story about the Jewish people? I could imagine maybe one day, here's this trusted advisor. You're going to see why he's so trusted with the visions and the dreams and the interpretations and the prophecy of this man. That he would have a conversation with Cyrus one day. He said, let me tell you the whole story about how God took my people to Egypt. And they were there for 400 plus years. And how God brought them out of Egypt because a very stubborn king in Egypt wouldn't let his people go. Oh, and by the way, we're supposed to be here only 70 years. And so Cyrus does the math. Hey, you know what? I got an idea. How about we let your people go? Why? So 10 plagues don't come down on us. And he was willing. And he makes that suggestion. He says, let these people go. Whoever wants to go, go home. Oh, what a difference that was. And so Daniel remained. Daniel continued doing what Daniel would do. And we're going to jump into his amazing ministry with this king, with Nebuchadnezzar, after his terrible dream the night before. And he's going to interpret that. And it's one of the most powerful pieces of scripture. But before we get to that next week, I want to close with just a few questions for all of us that kind of, I think, come out of this first chapter. Number one, do we realize that you and I tonight, we're not living in the promised land here in Orange County? Do we know that? We know that. This is not heaven. It's nice, but this is not heaven. This is not a culture that's in step with the kingdom of God anymore. This is a new form of, I think, like Babylon or Egypt or Assyria. There used to be a time in our nation when the culture was not as hostile or as dismissive towards people of faith, and especially people who are followers of Yahweh, people that are followers of Jesus. There used to be a time when there wasn't as much hostility. There used to be a time when it was safer to send your kids to school and knowing that what they would learn would be, oh, how about reading and writing and arithmetic and some history? Those days have really changed. We heard somebody on the radio talking about the whole thing about banning books or curating libraries. It's not the same as banning books, but if you want if you're looking for a fight, you could do this, because I think it'd probably turn into a fight. Why don't you take a Bible to the school library and say, "Can we put this in the school library?" The most banned book in all of history is the Bible. It is. So, the question for all of us, how are we handling that disparity in which we live right now? Do we find ourselves compromising and giving in to whatever the prevalent culture might be when we should be resisting the culture? It doesn't mean we're resisting it in a nasty way. Daniel doesn't get nasty with his resistance. He just pushes back and says, I have a standard that's different than that standard, and I just can't eat that food. So you might just find me on a death fast if we can't just eat the vegetables. He doesn't get mean in his opposition, but he resisted the culture. Remember the two halves of Daniel. You've got the prophetic and the historic. You've got the revelation and the resistance. And this is the resistance that showed up here in chapter 1. These teenagers, they didn't resist everything. They knew when to resist. They knew where to take their stand. They didn't lose their integrity. And they didn't lose the power of their witness by compromising. See, that's what happens when I decide I'm just going to float with the culture. I'm just, hey, when in Rome, what do they say? When in Rome, do as the Romans. No, not if I'm a follower of Jesus and the Roman culture is dark and wicked. We live in a culture where no, not when in America, do as Americans. When in America, live for Jesus. When in Huntington Beach, live for Jesus. When in Orange County, live for Jesus. You know why? Because people around are looking for something in this kingdom made of sand that is just dissolving before our eyes. They didn't lose their power of their witness by compromising. They stood faithful to the law of God, and they knew their Bibles. They'd had the Word of God packed away in their heart, and they knew what the boundaries were. And they stayed within those boundaries. And by the way, others would settle down so deep in Babylon, we read about it in Ezra. They would get so deeply ingrained in the culture of Babylon. Well, for 70 years, you've got several generations now from the ones that came in the first deportation. And so they would get so deeply, deeply rooted in Babylon that when King Cyrus would give the green light to return home to the land of Israel, they'd say, no, it's okay here. No, that's all right. And some that would come back would long to go back. That's a sad thing. Israel said, no, we'll stay right here. We're good. Some of the children of Israel said, no, we'll stay right here. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. And when you're living in a culture like this, don't settle down into Babylon. Don't adopt the quote-unquote, I'm speaking metaphor, the Babylonian-ness of the culture that we live in. When you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to salvation, and you said yes to forgiveness, and so did I. And let me leave you with this. When you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to the culture of his kingdom and all that that means. And I love the way, who is it that said this? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Here's what the definition of the kingdom of God is. It's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. Whew, that's a good culture, isn't it? To live in righteousness, to live in shalom, have something to celebrate in Jesus for the rest of your life and then on into eternity. That's a good deal. So don't look at that as, all I got is Jesus. And when in Rome, No, when in Jesus, when you're in Jesus, live like he would by the power of his Spirit. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.